Luke chapter 2, and we're going to pick up at verse 7. Luke 2, 7 through 14. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And there will be a sign to you, and you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I love this time of year. I think most of you do, don't you? I mean, just a great time of year. First of all, because there's so much more red in the auditorium. And that's always nice. The poinsettias are good because they don't give off anything and I don't get sick like some of the other seasons that the fragrance and the whatever is given off in those things. But it's also a great time of year because it's time for family. This year, we're doing some new traditions at our house and trying to meet together a little more regularly during the season, to meet and talk and be with each other. And we're looking forward to our Christmas Eve is our Christmas. We open presents. And this year, because of all the things like Skype and FaceTime and all of that, we can do it across the country. And that's going to be a lot of fun to watch the kids open the presents and that kind of stuff. A lot better than just trying to make a phone call. So we're looking forward to that. I look forward to this because I think that what a great thing it is for us as believers to declare how great it is that God has, in his wonderful sovereign grace, decided to let us in on the secrets. That anything we know about him is because he chose to tell us. We wouldn't know about God if he hadn't chose to come and tell us. And I don't think there's anything better to learn than to learn things about God. I mean, it's the best learning there is, isn't there? I love A.W. Tozer. Not an exact quote, but he makes a comment that he says, every doctrinal error or error in righteousness is because people don't have a good understanding of God. So I think it's important that we understand God. We understand who he is, what he chose to do, and also understand what he chose not to tell us. As I was saying earlier, it is interesting to me that so often people ask the wrong questions, thinking somehow they're going to find the answer to the wrong question, because there is no answer to those kind of questions. But there are questions to be asked, and there are answers that God gave us. And I think this passage of Scripture, where culminates in this glory to God by this heavenly host, which probably didn't look like our plays we put on at church with the little kids and the white, the little wings and halos, and they're so sweet. I'm assuming this army looked a little more foreboding than that. But this great army, this God of heaven, decided in his sovereign grace to tell me and to tell us something about himself. I do not believe the intent of Scripture is to prove the existence of God. I do not think the intent of Scripture is try to convince people that God exists. I think the Scripture just says God exists. And I don't think his intent was to prove it. I don't think he has to prove it. But as we read Scripture, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's God who planned all of this and has carried this out. I don't think anything doesn't come under the banner of God's plan. That anything comes about in the world that God, in some fashion, is trying to communicate to us. Scripture makes it clear that God, as we've seen in all the songs we've sung this morning, came to this earth, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself this form of a servant, this man made in the likeness of men, so that he might die for men. This is what the incarnation is. This is what Bethlehem is all about. This is what the manger is all about. It's God coming to this world to reveal himself to us. We talk about being godly, and yet we don't spend enough time studying about what godliness looks like. We say we should be godly, but we ask people, how many times have you studied the life of Christ to know what godliness looked like? Because God came in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, to demonstrate to us what godliness looks like. And so we looked at this great thing called this ultimate revelation of God, that God has chosen to reveal himself, and that was the incarnation. I know very little about God when I look at nature. Now, I realize that I can look at the trees, and I can look at the winter in the Northeast that hasn't happened yet, and I can look at all the marvelous things out in creation and say, well, it does seem to be a power out there, and it does seem that there's this eternal power of some nature, as Paul says in Romans, and I can see that there's a wrath of God revealed against the ungodliness in the scripture, I mean, in nature. I can see all of that. I can't know God personally by that. I like that, but I can't know God personally by that. I can enjoy trees unless they catch my golf ball. I can enjoy trees and enjoy grass and all that kind of stuff. I can't know God unless God chose to somehow reveal himself. And what God has done is reveal himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. There is a clear message in the incarnation that God tells me about himself. This birth is like no other. And whether we're going to get into all of these things about this morning, I want to see a couple of things mentioned in this passage of scripture about this birth. It says in verse 7 that she brought forth her firstborn son. And this firstborn son she took and wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid him in this manger, and because there's no room in the inn. And so this marvelous thing took place that is beyond my capacity to explain what the virgin birth was all about. All I know is the virgin birth was a marvelous answer to a previous question. And the previous question was asked by Mary when God says in a prophetic way, you're going to have a child. And remember, do you remember Mary's response to that? How? Okay. And his answer was, I'm going to do a miracle. Because if we know anything about the incarnation is, it's a declaration that the power of God is able to do over and abundantly beyond anything we could ever imagine. Beyond it. When I look at the incarnation, I think there's a demonstration to me of the reality of who God is. God is the God of all power. If we need anything today, it's to recognize evil is not in control in the world, but the God of power is in control of the world. We need to see the reality of the incarnation, that even though it's just a baby in a manger, it's the baby and the God of all power, that he has the ability to do anything and everything. I cannot imagine. I've been spending this week, and you, all of us have heard so much on the news about all the things that have happened and all the grief and all the heartache. And I know at this present time, no one can see beyond the immediacy of these problems and can't see that there is a God who's able to deal even with these kind of things. Even these kind of things. Our God has the power. I pray that people will see in the incarnation, in that baby in Bethlehem, in that symbol of what Christ has done in that day in Bethlehem, they'll see the power of God to do the miraculous, to do something beyond our capacity. And certainly when we go through hard times, we feel like we've reached the end of ourselves. We reach the point where the problem is too big, or the problem is too hard or too complicated, or the situation is too difficult to deal with, or the hurts are too great, or the tragedy is just beyond our scope of understanding. We have to understand that the incarnation declares to us there's a God behind all of this who's more powerful than every problem we will ever face. Every difficulty we find, every tragedy we find ourselves in, God is bigger than our problems. And the incarnation tells us that that's the God we serve. He's able to do the impossible. Goes on further. Look at verse 8 and 9. In verse 8 and 9, we see the Luke's account of the shepherds. It says there were the same country shepherds living out in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And this angel came, glory all around this angel, and speaks to them. I'm amazed about how good God is to being on time. Have you ever noticed that? We've had numerous conversations in our household, I'm sure you have as well, about what it means to be on time, right? And I won't go into more detail to that because I don't think it's important that I lose my marriage this quickly, this late in life. But anyway, we have these arguments, or we have these discussions, or we have these things we think are important about timing issues and everything. Have you ever thought what Paul says in Galatians, that in the fullness of time, he sent forth his son? He came at the exact right time to come. Exact right time. He wasn't late. He wasn't early. He wasn't waiting for man. I'm always amazed about how people get so caught up in eschatology issues about how that somehow we got to set the stage for God to do something. Do you realize God doesn't need us to establish the right circumstances for him to do anything? It's not up to us. If it was up to us, what would happen? Nothing. Nothing. I'm amazed about people who get so involved in post-millennial thinking and think somehow we're going to usher in the kingdom. I think it's pretty clear when I read the newspaper, we're not doing much ushering. You couldn't wait for the world to be ready. God was ready. It's amazing to me that God, in his perfect time, sent forth his son, born of a woman, to save sinners like us. Perfect timing. And whether I understand his timing or sometimes get upset because it doesn't seem to make sense why God is doing it, I can know this, that God reveals to me that God always does the very best at the very best time. God never, ever makes a mistake, ever. What a revelation of God. And so we're sitting there in our life circumstances, and we're looking at life, and we prayed about the circumstances, and it doesn't seem to be solved, and rarely is it solved within our timetable. What can we know about God in heaven? God will solve it at the right time and in the right way. God always does that, because God's never late. He's always on time. The incarnation happened exactly when it needed to happen. I believe the incarnation teaches me that God is the God of all power. There's nothing too hard for God. I believe the incarnation teaches me that God does things when he says he'll do those things at the right time and the right way. Always, never, never late, never. And we need that kind of assurance in the world we live in today. Because we get so upset about the tragedies and heartaches of life, and we think, how in the world could this happen? And what is God doing? Is he late? Is he not involved? Is he disengaged? And people are asking, why would God allow this? And all the statements they make about it, they need to see the incarnation teaches them that God is the God of all power and God of all timing. It goes a little further in this incarnation, this passage of scripture. It tells us in verse 12, well, go back, it says, angels told him not to be afraid. And in verse 11, for there was born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Jesus came to Bethlehem because that's where the prophets said he would come. He came to Bethlehem because all the prophecies, and there's probably about 76 of them or so, that concern the birth of Christ, that these prophecies are all fulfilled and Christ came because that's what God said he was going to do. Now, be careful about eschatology. Eschatology, by its very nature, is semi-ambiguous. There are elements of eschatology you can't fit in your little charts and all that kind of stuff. What we can know about eschatology and about the prophecy of Scripture, if God says this is what's going to happen, it's going to happen. Now, I'm so limited and simple-minded, I even believe it's literal. It's going to happen. And if God says something's going to happen literally, I think it's going to happen literally. Now, I know that there's figurative speech. I understand there's hyperbole. I understand there's all kinds of phrases in Scripture that are meant to be used and understood in a different kind of light. But I believe that there's a literal aspect of prophecy, and God says that he's going to do something, and he's going to do it. Jesus came exactly like God in his word and all the prophets said. He keeps his word. We need to know that the revelation of God Almighty in the incarnation teaches us God is faithful to his word. Faithful to his word. I hope that there's somebody sitting in Connecticut today and telling those people that God can be trusted. I hope so. I know that there's some religious movements there who are giving them other kind of answers and so forth. I hope there's somebody in that area who is telling them that there's a God who can be trusted. There's a God who is faithful to his word. And telling them that God is the God of all comfort. And if God promises to be able to comfort you, God will comfort you. I was talking to my sister this morning by way of email, and we were communicating about some problems in the family, about her daughter and her husband and other issues. And I was thinking, as I was sitting there early this morning and mulling over some of these thoughts in my mind, I was thinking how blessed we were as kids with a mother who believed God keeps his promises. And that when all things were falling apart and the world around us was falling apart and God was granting a depression for us specifically, since we missed the big one. And so all life was a mess and everything. I remember my mother and just how wonderful it was. She says, God will take care of it because God is always faithful. God's faithful. The incarnation teaches us that God can be counted on. That everything he says he will do, whether it's the seed of woman, the virgin birth, the time of his birth, the place of his birth, the forerunner, all the things. The afflicted need to know that God can be faithful to his word. The downtrodden, those who pray, need to pray. When we pray, we say, God, help those who are in this city going through these hard times. Help our people in our church who are going through hard times. Help those who are sick. Help those who are going through financial crisis. Help those who've lost their jobs. Help those who are facing diseases. We pray. Why do we pray? We pray because we believe in the incarnation and the revelation that our God Almighty is faithful to his word. That's why we pray. We don't pray so that we can tell God what he has to do. We pray because we know God will do the very best thing that needs to be done. We pray because we know it says if we pray, we will receive. We ask, we can get these things. We ask God for these things. We share our desires with him. We do that because we believe he's faithful to his word. And if God says he'll answer prayer, we say he'll answer prayer. And I know some people want to argue the sovereignty of God issues and it doesn't mean anything. Why pray? Because God's going to do whatever he's going to do. That's not what God's word teaches. God's word teaches us that if we pray, God answers prayer. He's faithful to his word. The word became flesh and we understood who he was because all the promises of God are fulfilled. And the declaration of the incarnation is that God is faithful. Then look at this last section of this passage of scripture. He says, "So this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, and I'll come back to that, but come to this first point in verses 12. If Jesus had come riding on a horse into Jerusalem with his huge army and overthrew Roman rule and set them free, and people said, well, then the Jews would have accepted him. I doubt it. Because the problem with the Jews wasn't that. The problem the Jews had was this. That's where the problem was. Because they looked at this and you thought, this is the way it's supposed to be. Have you ever noticed God doesn't always do things like you think he ought to do it? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that sometimes he does things and you just scratch your head and you go, man, oh man, this doesn't make any sense. I don't get, what is he trying to do? And say, well, Lord, why don't you just explain it to me? Well, that'd be like me going to Mark Harris and having him explain some mathematical calculations to me. You know how far he'll get with me? When I was in Algebra 1, the guy took me aside and said, you need to get out of my class. And I said, why? He says, you're not going to make it. Well, I had pre-algebra. I don't care what you had, it didn't take. I don't get it. So you explain it. Can you imagine God saying, we go to God and say, God, just explain this to us. If he explained it to us, we still wouldn't get it. I'm amazed by people who say, well, I can't wait to get to heaven to get to figure it out. Do you think somehow your mental capacity is going to get that big when you get to heaven? I've looked at you folks. It's just not going to happen. It's not in the cards. That somehow you all of a sudden will be able to figure out God. You can't figure it out. He sent this baby into a manger beyond the capacity for anybody to understand. Because God does things and reveals to us in the incarnation, he reveals to us that his plan's better even than what we can imagine. I think that's why Paul says when we pray and ask, he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's beyond us, beyond us. And then this last thing, what's it lead to? Suddenly there was with this angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, and not singing, by the way, but saying what? What is it? Say it. All right, glory to God. Glory to God. The idea of glory so often escapes us. Somehow or another, we don't get this idea about the glory of God. The incarnation is like, if you will, a window into the majesty and the glory and the magnificence of God Almighty. It's almost like, here, I want you to get a peek, if you will. It's what Philip was saying, and we want to see the Father. And Jesus turns to him and he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's the disciples on that Mount of Transfiguration when all of a sudden they see, if you will, a glimpse of the glory of God. Because Jesus Christ came, as John tells us, to give us a glimpse into the glory and the majesty of God Almighty himself, the glory of God. And so these angels came and said, let me set the stage for you, folks. This is what the world is all about. The world is here to glorify God. That's why if you read in almost all the old books and the old statements of the old church, it was always the chief aim of all mankind, especially those who know Christ as Savior, is to glorify God. That's our goal. That's the end of our lives. Whether we sing, we preach, we listen, we play the piano, we clean, we do whatever we do, it's the glory of God. Hebrews tells us that he came and he's the radiance of his glory, and he is a representation of the very nature of God. And when we see the very nature of God, it can't help but say in our hearts, glory be to God Almighty. Somehow or another, we've gotten so trapped within the context of the present-day church about fixing our lives and making things right and finding an answer to our problems and having another six-step program to get us through a crisis that we forgot that the church is all about giving glory to God. We don't come to church to find a way to give glory to God. We come to church to fix my problems for the week, to get my fix to get through the week. Church has become so much about us and so little about God Almighty, so little about him. Somehow we should be so overwhelmed by the revelation of God that we join with his heavenly host and we say, glory to God in the highest. Not as a phrase we said at Christmas time, but as a statement of truth and belief and commitment to our own hearts, that this is what we truly believe about God. The incarnation is a statement of the glory of God. We join with the angels. Colossians, Paul says this, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He also says he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is all that the Father is. He is that which radiates the glory of God. He is in that direct image. And all that God is dwells in his Son, Jesus Christ. As Jesus told his disciples later before he left, he was telling them that he and his Father are one. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. It's that word that basically says, I recognize and I believe with all my heart in all that essentially is God. what God is like, who he is in his person, and all that he does. I am convinced with all my heart that if we as believers would learn to see the glory of God, we'd see less of ourselves. Because so wrapped up in seeing ourselves, we have forgotten to see God. It's all about us, about our happiness. It's hard to advocate within the Christian context today that life isn't about us. It's hard to advocate that we're not supposed to be happy, as if somehow it's our happiness and our joy, and we're the center of the universe. I think heaven will be a rude awakening for the Church of Jesus Christ to find out that God isn't the center of the universe. He is the glory of God. Jesus is all that God is. And what we ought to do because of that is we ought to remember with Philip, when Philip asked him the Father, asked him the question, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll suffice us. And I read that passage of Scripture, and I was wondering about that phrase. As Philip is asking him this question, he says, I just want to see the Father. And I thought, well, I wonder how often I've come to church, and I've asked myself that question, like Philip, I just want to see the Father today. And I've said to myself, that would be adequate. Now, how often has been a vision and a picture of God Almighty been sufficient for my day? I look at my prayer list sometimes and I wonder, well, what is it that will suffice me? What's going to be sufficient for me? And I think somehow, well, if God does this and God does that and God does those nice things and takes care of this situation, that would be okay. That would be adequate. This would be enough. What is sufficient? If we know anything about humanity, is no amount of money is ever sufficient, is it? No house, no matter how big or how small, is sufficient. No car is ever sufficient. Nothing is sufficient. And yet we're all looking for sufficiency. And even from the Christian context, we say, well, if I could just do this and have this straightened out in my life and I'd get over this situation and that situation, I would be satisfied. Philip, I think, got it right when he says, if you just show us the Father, that would be sufficient. That would be. Jesus' answer was, you've seen me. You've seen the Father. That should be enough. That should be sufficient. When we see Christ in that virgin birth, we see that we have a God who tells us that there's nothing too hard for him. There isn't anything he can't do. And we as a body of believers need to somehow declare to the community that when we are advocating or we're in the community and we're doing the nativity scenes or we're advocating at work, we believe in this thing called Jesus Christ and this nativity and this Bethlehem and this manger, and we say with all of our hearts and all of our souls that this is what we believe that teaches us is that we have a God who is capable of doing anything. And when someone comes to us and they have a problem, we may not be able to answer the questions. We may not be able to solve their problems. We may not be able to say, I don't know how to deal with this, but I know someone who does. I may not be able to solve your problems, but I know there's a God who can. There's a Christ with the power to meet your needs. Quick story. There's a young couple that we've been working with as a family trying to share the gospel with. And there doesn't seem to be much evidence that they know Christ as Savior at this point in time. And so we've been trying to share the love of God with them, and we've helped them in a number of ways within their lives, and the even asked the deacons, and they have helped as well. And we've got a note not too long ago from them, and they say that it just seems like God seems to be working on them, trying to make Christians out of them. And so last night to tell us she had taken her little girls, she has two little girls, take them to a little concert, to see a concert or something, some kind of children activity the night before, and had gone, they saw the activity, and they had a lot of good time, and they went on home. She has a friend who is another person who is a believer. Isn't it amazing how God brings believers in your life? And this other believer went to the same play the next night, parked in the same location that she had parked. And when she came out to her car, someone had stuck her ATM card in the windshield under the wiper. She pulled it out. It wasn't hers. It was this other gal who dropped it the night before. And so she called her and told her about it. And she says, "What is God doing?" God is the most powerful entity you can ever imagine. And he does the most remarkable things to bring us to himself. And he is the God to be glorified. And isn't it amazing what God does in his timing and in his way to bring us to him? One of my favorite verses in the scripture, and I want to turn there to close this off this morning, and that's in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. Verse 26. See what this great God from the Bethlehem's manger has said. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And he, this great God, born in this manger, has determined our pre-appointed times, the boundaries of our dwellings. Why? Look at verse 27. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God knows what to do to bring people to himself. God knows. In my blundering way of trying to share the gospel, I have made so many mistakes. I have said it the wrong way. I have said too much. I have said too little. I haven't said anything. I've done all kinds of mistakes. I am so grateful there's a God who even can take our blundering mistakes and intervene. I would suggest to you this Christmas season, as you gather with family, and more often than not, many of your family don't know Christ as Savior, that you find a way to blunder through the gospel message that they might know that there's a God in heaven to be glorified. And in the midst of that blundering, know there's a God who is near. And a God who has prescribed their lives in order that they might find him. Because God wants people to find him. God is a God of power. God is a God of timing. God is a God of faithfulness. And God is the God that does things beyond our understanding. And God is the God of glory. Let's say with Philip, "Show us the Father, and it'll suffice." Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we're so grateful, Lord, that you chose to communicate to us who you are. What a privilege it is to know Jesus Christ as Savior, to know the grace of God. Lord, we would not be right unless we reminded ourselves that those who are struggling today, especially this last week's ordeal, might find Christ. We can't explain all the things that have transpired in the last week. We can't answer all the why questions, nor will we ever be able to. But we can know this: God wants to be found. And God has revealed himself in this person, Jesus Christ. We pray that they might find Christ today. And throughout all of these tragedies and all of these lives and all these families, that Christ will become real, and the Christ of power and faithfulness and love and grace become a reality for them in a personal way. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.